I see there's some new faces here this morning. Because I actually want to go on about things we've talked in the past a little bit. Isn't it interesting? Is it battery pop? Hello? Hallo. Ek's terug. Ons gaan praat oor die vyand vandag. Hallo. As I said, I'm going to talk about the devil today. Yeah, isn't it interesting, when we walk with God, it is like there's sometimes a lot of contradictions. In that, for example, we learn that God says, if we want to live, we must die. And the same is, God will say, when we are weak, we are strong. Now, isn't that a little bit funny? You know, it's a little bit if like it's like a contradiction. And the same, we are in the same stage actually in our lives now, because for those that's a little bit new or haven't heard some of our last messages, God really put it on our heart, and it was confirmed by so many other people that we're actually going on a place to going to the promised land, and we're standing before the Jordan, and we're doing this crossover to the promised land. So, but the interesting thing is, so we talked about crossing over, and we talked about not to counsel God, He must counsel us. So that actually that's talking about that place, getting in God's rest. But at the same time, then we started preaching about battle ready. So it's a little bit contradicted again. So God's taking us to the promised land, but then He talks to us about making war. And it says a little bit sometimes in your spirit, it might feel like, a lot of you might even feel like this morning. In your spirit, you know something good is happening. God is doing something good. It's like you know there's something. You can smell it in the air. You know something good is going to happen. But in the same time, there's this part of you that is like, you know there's a devil. You know that he's trying to do stuff and he's trying to steal your focus. You know, so in one sense, we are talking about the promised land, we're talking about honey and milk, but then we also talk about, well, there's actually giants on that side that we need to go and slay. So it's a little bit in contradiction, but what I also want to just talk about is then to be ready and to be aware of some of the devil's strategy. Because at this moment, some of you might feel, you know, with this whole crossing over thing, is that there's so much that God actually wants to do with us at the moment. You know, and it's like a picture we saw on Tuesday intercession was, it's like God is saying at the moment, taking this next step with me, with stairs, you know, it's like He's standing in the next one, but at this specific season, it's if like He's standing not just one, but there's like three steps we have to give. And we are usually used to giving a small steps to God, but He's at the moment actually standing a little bit, you know, even further, and He's saying, you know, don't just take one, take two, take three. You know, a lot of people get afraid then and start doubting in themselves. So that's, of course, one aspect that the devil wants to use, is where you start to doubt in yourself. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And then another one, where we quickly found out when it's the devil at work, is when he somehow gets something in your life. He plants a seed of something, or something happens that actually just, in a sense, steals your focus. And how would you know the devil stolen your focus is by the way you want to isolate yourself. You know, if you feel, you know, the devil did something or something happened, and you wake up with this feeling of, yoch, but I don't feel so lekker today. I don't think I'm going to go to church. You know, that's like you're isolating yourself. Whenever you can, I don't want to ask people to raise their hands, but those that are sinners, you will know. No, we know. If there's sin in your life, if you've done something wrong, what's the first thing you usually want to do? You isolate yourself. You don't want to speak to Christians. You don't want to speak to people. And that's usually the best way of, one of the first things the devil tries to do is to try isolate you. You know, but it's not only sin. Sometimes it's someone says something to you, or something bad happened at the work, or something happened at your house or something, and still you have this, you know, I just want to be alone. Now, the moment you want to be alone, the chances is quite good it's the devil doing something there. You know, it's like, now you will know, we've talked about small groups, but there's those Wednesdays or Mondays where you're like, no, I'm really not, you know, I don't want to go to small, I'm not those people, you know, I don't want to talk today. You know, and that's usually a way that the devil used to get to us. And then the other one, as I said, is that place where you start to doubt yourself. You know, we are doing this crossing over, but now suddenly you want to, you know, you get to this place where you actually start wondering if, well, am I the right person to cross over? You know, because we do a lot of stuff in the church at the moment. A lot of you are becoming small group facilitators. Some of you don't know that you are going to become small group facilitators. Some of you have become zone coaches, and, you know, and there's the worship team, and there's all these different stuff. There's the youth, and everywhere there's a lot of stuff where we're moving, and suddenly it might feel like, wow, this is quite a lot. You know, and the moment you feel, wow, this is quite a lot, you start asking a few questions. For example, well, am I the right person? You know, am I the right person to do this job? Should I go over? Didn't the leaders choose the wrong one? You know, or you feel like, but I've tried before, and it's always if like I'm doing the wrong thing, and I've tried and stuff like that. But so that's the way the devil tries to get to us. Now, my sermon's name is Safety in Numbers. Hier kom maar die F5 terug, I think. Okay. Safety in Numbers, and because I want to come back to where the devil tries to isolate us, is that you will know, like for example, with lions, the first thing they try to do, and if you picture the lions, the devil, the first thing he tries to do is to get one little bookie to get alone. You know, because then I can take him out. The same with sharks and, you know, with the sardines. If the sardine stays in a group as a pack, there's safety in numbers. So that's what I'm trying to talk about today. There's safety in numbers. So how can we avoid falling for the devil's trap? And the first one I want to bring to you is accountability. And the first one is accountable to God. And I want to read to you Romans 14, verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. So that's quite self-explaining. I don't need to say anything about that. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's quite, this is obvious. We will always have to first give account to God. And the thing you can just ask yourself is, when was the last time God talked to you? What was the last instruction he gave to you? Because if you feel something is not lacquer, you can most of the time just go back to the last time God talked to you and then do it, actually. Then the next one, accountable. You are also accountable to your leaders. In Hebrews 30, verse 17, obey to those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And there's a few other verses you can go and read in being accountable to your leaders. Now, as a leader in this church, I've only seen good things in this aspect, but I also want to just talk about something else. When we say to, you know, obey those who rule over you, you know, it also talks also talking about submission and authority. And we sometimes understand submission and authority wrong, because it's submission and authority has actually quite a lot to do with your faith in God. Submission, authority, and faith are actually quite near to each other. And I will explain to you in that, you know, I remember when I was still at school, now, I was quite radical, how can I say, for Jesus, but my dad decided, no, he doesn't like this. So at some stage, he actually said to me and my mother that, no, if we want to go on serving God like we do, we must actually leave the house. And so at that stage, being a young schoolboy, you know, I decided, okay, well, then I'm going to back off. But I remember always having a lot of hurt from my father. So, but in the same time, I was very obedient to everything my dad said. But there's a difference in being obedient and being submissive, you know, and understand that authority. Because even, you know, even when I went to university, I still obeyed. And in fact, I was actually quite, how do you say it, a good boy. I was actually a very good boy. I didn't do anything wrong. If you ever met my father, you can ask him if he knows of anything that I did wrong. As a child, I was one of those. I did everything exactly like they told me to do. But anyway, when I went to university, I actually realized that, yes, I obeyed my father, but I didn't see him as the authority. I didn't see him as being submissive to him. And I remember how God dealt with me about this. He one day asked me, and you, some of you will recognize this because I've done this with some of you also, but God once asked me, what is good about your dad? And then I was like, well, he's a very successful farmer. And then I was like, yeah, that's it. You know, I can't think of anything else. And then God was like, no, I want you to tell me what's good about your dad. And I just realized, well, I don't know, you know. And I started praying for my dad because God put it in my heart to start praying for him. And as I went on, suddenly I started seeing more and more good things in my dad. Then I was like, yo, but he's actually a good husband to my mother. And then when I went a little further, I realized, well, he's actually a good father to me. I remember driving once, and I just at some stage realized and just started seeing my dad in the way God saw him. And I remember started crying and started repenting. You know, just with that place where God says God's goodness leads to repentance. You know, and I just got to that place where I could actually say to God, God, I just want to thank you for my dad. You know, and I called him and I told him, you know, I know a lot of godly people, especially godly men. You know, being from Stellenbosch, I know Pastor Fred and Sias, and there's a lot of pastors that I know. And I told my dad, you know, If I could choose a dad, and I know all of these people, I would choose you. You know, and I know that God gave me the best father in this time, in this place, or whatever. You know, and now that is submissive. You know, because authority and submission is not a bad thing. And that's often like when you talk to especially young girls, they think to be submissive to their husbands one day, that's a bad thing. You know, but actually it's a good thing. You know, today I'm glad I can submit to my dad. You know, for me that's a good thing. Do you all understand what I'm saying? And the same is, you know, when you submit, when a wife submits to her husband, it's not just obeying him, but it's also seeing him through God's eyes. It's to thank God for this person. Do you all get what I'm saying? So, and this is the same way we should look at our leaders. It's not just about submitting and obeying to him, you know, but it's or just obeying, but to understand it's about faith in God. You know, it's just, that's why Jesus said to the centurion, or actually told the disciples about the centurion, he said, nowhere in Israel have I seen anyone with this kind of faith. You know, and what was the faith there? It was because Jesus saw that this guy understood submission and authority, because that guy told Jesus, as you are under authority and you just say something, so I am also. And then Jesus said, nowhere I've seen someone with so much faith. So it's about when we submit to our leaders, it's that place where you trust and know that God gave you a good leader. And that's why you can obey that person. Okay. But then the one I actually want to come to is accountable to one another. Matthew 7 verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, while I'm reading that verse, that doesn't sound like accountability. But why I'm reading that is, when we say being accountable to one another, it's just what I want to warn you. Don't just share with anyone. You know, share with accountability partner, someone you can trust. But the important thing is to share with someone. And let me quickly read to you Philippians 2, verse 4 to 5. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Now again, as I said, the devil tries to isolate you so that you can't do this. You know, where you can't be in a place where God can touch people. Now the next verse also, 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now all of us needs to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. So it's a place where we need to walk in the light. And this is not just about sin. Usually when we talk about being accountable, a lot of people just think about, oh, well, if I've done something wrong, I must tell someone else about the thing I've done wrong. But also being in accountability is more in, not more, but also about keeping each accountable where your relationship is with God. You know, asking that person, when's the last time you heard God's voice? You know, how's it going? How's your quiet time? How's, you know, your relationship with your wife at the moment? So it's a place of walking in the light where you share with one another, and also being at a place where we can make sure that other person hear God's voice. It is in God's presence. Okay. Now, I quickly want to show you a little picture there. Next one. Now, when the devil tried to isolate us, I want you to picture this like a little droplet. What it tries to do is to get us to be one little droplet. Because as you can think, if he can get it right for us to all be little droplets and being on our own, there's not, you in yourself don't have a lot of power. You know, it's like if I would drop one droplet in the desert or at a place, it won't have a much impact. You know, and that's a lot of times what the devil tries to do, is to get us to be separate and to isolate ourselves so that we can't be effective. You know, but if you go to the next picture, a lot of droplets together can do something. And that's the thing that the devil tries to avoid. You know, he knows that if we isolate ourselves, he has us right where he wants us, because we can't do anything to his kingdom. And this is the important thing, is to be accountable to each other so that we can form one river, in a sense. You know, and don't get me wrong, I don't say that I'm not talking here about church unity in itself, because it's good if there's a few rivers, as long as all of them just go into the sea, if you understand what I'm saying. You know, but the important thing is that we, in this river, must flow together, because then we can do something to the kingdom of the devil. Do you all understand what I'm saying? You know, but what the devil wants us to do is to isolate ourselves, to get us to want to be this droplet. You know, and a lot of times, I actually know of someone that he even felt God saying to him to go to America and do some spiritual warfare. But the problem was he was going and doing it on his own. You know, there wasn't a river, it was a droplet. And I remember when he came back as a vegetable, if I can put it lightly. You know, he came back and he was like totally dead. You know, the devil took him out. So there's a place where you need to be in sync with other Christians. And then the same is like, even with us as leaders, I can tell you, we are in accountability with each other. I can tell you, for example, that Pastor Carl and Vintuk, we are pretty much doing the same sermon this morning. And we only, I went in Vintuk on Friday. I only heard then that he's also doing something similar. So it's amazing, you know, we are accountability and we can move together. But as I said, the devil, what he wants to try and do is to get you on your own. So in our prayer life, it's the same. He tries to isolate yourself so that you only pray for yourself or around the things in your own life so that you can't think about the bigger picture, so that you can't think of the river. You know, so again, you can actually show the next picture also. That's a tsunami. Can you see it? That's actually not an animated picture. That's actually a real picture. You know, so if people stand together, it can be quite a big force. You know, and that's why we also need to be in accountability. Don't stand alone. You know, that's why it's so important to go to a small group, to go to a church, because otherwise you are a little droplet. You know, if you want to know when the devil is at work, the first thing you will come into is that place of, as I said, you feel, but I don't want to spend time with those people. You know, when I say those people, I'm talking about Christians. And usually the next phase that people go into is that now they start to doubt the leaders. You know, and first they doubt themselves. You know, I'm the right place. Am I the right person for this place? And then I start doubting the leaders. And then I go, and now they doubt the church. And then I go even further. Then I doubt God. You know, so the devil takes people through that place. And that's why it's so important to be accountable with each other. So I really want to encourage each one of you. Please, you need to be accountable to someone. You know, and if I can give some advice, not to your wife or your husband. You know, that's also important. You must be accountable, but be with someone else. You know, because there's some stuff that I'm not going to tell my wife, but I'm going to tell it to my accountability partner. Do you all understand? You know, and it's amazing when we're in that kind of relationship, because yes, it's like I've just realized this last 2 weeks again, there is a devil. You know, I've experienced in my own life how he tried to get my focus off what is really happening. You know, there's something happened in the past 2 weeks where someone wants to give a bad report about me, and suddenly you start asking questions and you're wondering about stuff, and you know, and you get to a place where you can't really focus to cross over, going to that promised land, getting to that place where God actually wants to speak to you. And the amazing thing is, two of my friends, you know, they called me or Skyped me, and they asked me, you know, does this whole thing bother you? Are you okay? You know, are you handling this? Now that's good, you know, where you can just speak to them and you can bring it in the light and God can heal you. Okay. Now I quickly want to read to you the next verse, drawing near to God. Matthew 25, verse 1 to 30. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like the 2 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, just for the interest there, most scholars will agree that the 10 virgins there is 10 churches. But it's definitely Christian. So now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming out to meet him." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you." Now, this is actually quite a harsh verse. Because as I said, the virgins, all of them are Christians. You know, and when it talks about the oil and the lamb, you know, it's at that place of, you know, where you are constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, where there's intimacy with God. Now, a lot of people will sometimes be in a place where their lambs, in a sense, are empty. But they are Christians. They do have the lamb. But it's empty. And the interesting thing also there was, and at midnight the cry was heard. The virgins here that was full was also awake. They were, you know, they were aware of what was happening around them. Because a lot of times God does things in a time that you're not totally ready for it. But if your quiet time is good with God, you will be ready when he calls out to you. So it's the same verse we also find, or something similar, is where God says to where people came to him and said, "But God, haven't we drove out demons in your name, healed the sick in your name?" And then Jesus says, "Go away, I don't know you." Yeah, so there's a lot of people that does a lot of church stuff for the kingdom. Now, they are first seeking the kingdom of God, but there's a challenge here. The Bible says, yes, first seek the kingdom of God, but we must first seek the king of the kingdom. Now, and a lot of people miss it right here. And this is, again, where we need to be accountable to each other, to remind each other that we first need to seek the king before the kingdom. Because a lot of people, as I say here, because those are Christians, I mean, those other people that I also talk about that drive out demons and heal the sick, I mean, they can be pastors, it sounds like, you know, and still God can say, "But I don't know you." So there's this place where we need to draw near to God. You know, it's the same, or where you can fill up this oil lamp. It's like, you all know this verses, but in James 4, verse 8, God says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Hebrews 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in fullness assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So there's a place where we must make sure that our lamps are full. Now, how do we get our lamps full? Where's good places to do it? The first place is worship. Now, where we worship, and at the place of worship, that lamp can get full. And then in another place, obvious the quiet time, I'm not going to even talk about that. But another place I want to talk to you this morning is in a place of intercession. You know, I really, really want to invite you to please come to intercession on a Tuesday morning, 5:30, at Mark's house. Did someone say something? Tuesday. Because that's a good place to fill up your lamps. I can actually say to you, if you're not in intercession, you're actually missing out. And I really want to say it again. If you're not in intercession now, you're actually missing out. Because this is a season when we're crossing over with a time of intercession. You know, if you go and read again, when they crossed over the Jordan, who was the people they were following? It was the Levites. You know, it's the people, it's intercession. You know, when we talked about not to get to a place where we don't counsel God, God counsels us. What's the best place to be? It's where in intercession, where God can counsel us. Now, but you will also find that that's also the place that he wants to attack. I want to read to you quite an interesting verse, Isaiah 10, verse 27. "It shall come to pass in that day that his burden..." Now, just to give you some background, his burden here is the Assyrian, or in our case, the devil, "will be taken away from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Now, just quickly want you to notice that the word anointing oil is not in capital letters. It's not Jesus. It's not the Holy Spirit there. What the anointing oil represents there is the offices of the priest, the king, and the prophet. Because in the Old Testament, the people that were anointed were the king, priest, and prophet. So for the whole congregation or the Israelites to get to a place where the Assyrian burden over them or the East yoke over them could be destroyed, were at that place where those three offices got into place. Do you all understand? There's a little bit, I'm not going to do the whole doctrine on how do I know this. If you really want to know, you can come after it and I will give you a whole, I think it's an hour and 15 minutes sermon or teaching around that. So, but there's a place where the anointing oil breaks the yoke. And we want to get to a place of that. Now, a lot of times we might feel when we pray, it's if like we only manage to go like a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And not to that place where, like it says, the anointing oil breaks the yoke. Where that place where it's like lightning breaks, you know, where it's something big happening. And so I really want to challenge us as a church to get to that place where we pray a little bit different, where God wants to challenge us. And I quickly want you to show you the anointing oil. The king is the one that just make a decree. Now, a king, when he speaks, he doesn't ask, he says. Okay. Now, I want you to look at your own prayer life again, because as a pastor, one of the most important things for us is your intimacy with God. It's the way you pray, your relationship with God. So the thing I want to ask you is to look at is the way we pray. A king decree. You know, he says something. He doesn't ask something. Where we sometimes want to ask the devil to leave us. Do you all understand? Then the priest intercede. You know, so he's the one bringing atonement to God, and the prophet proclaim. You know, so the prophet will say, thus says God. Now, in a church like this, this part we're actually not too bad in. We often say, you know, what God is saying to us at the moment, and we have some intercession, but the part that we actually a little bit short on is that king part, where we speak to the mountain. You know, the Bible doesn't say, ask the mountain if he wants to leave and go and sit in the sea. You know, he says, if you have the faith of the master said, you will say to the mountain, go to the sea. Do you understand? And a lot of us need to grow to this place where we can speak to the mountains, where we can speak to the giants and not ask the giants to leave now. Do you all understand what I'm saying? So this is really a place, and I even... in this week, we were praying for someone, and it was quite interesting, if I can just quickly go back to Isaiah 10, verse 27. And his yoke from your neck. And I was actually seeing that picture while praying for someone, that a yoke around the neck. And the other person that prayed with me said to that person, you know, you need to become a king. You know, and again, I want to show you, you know, that was like a little bit of teamwork happening there. It was not just one droplet. It was one big droplet, hail, what do I call it? Anyway, so there's that place where we also need to be a king in your house. You know, king as the husband, but the wives can also be a king. You know, but where we pray differently. Are you all with me? Not totally. Let me quickly read to you 1 Peter 2 verse 9, just to show you that we all are kings, priests, and prophets. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now that's in the New Testament, so we're all priests. Revelation 1 verse 6, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So we all are kings, priests, and prophets. So we're supposed to be able to pray all three types. Okay. I quickly want to show to you how a king's decree sounds like. Psalm 24, verse 7 to 10. Then this is how we should start praying. Lift up your head, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now, see, here we can see where David, you know, he is making decree. He is not asking, he's saying. You know, and we need to get to that place where we, you know, because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's actually a few giants around this town. You know, and we need to speak to them as kings. You know, things won't change if we don't do it. Now, as often you hear people say and talk about things collapsing in a country and stuff that morally not correct, you know. Just to give you an example, last night I walked to the jetty, and on my way there, this lady, she was quite well dressed, came walk up to me and she was like, "Can I help you?" And I was like, "No, you know." And then she said, "Yeah, do you want business?" You know, I was like, and then I only realized what is happening. I was like, "No, no, no." I wanted to start running. You know, but, you know, so stuff like that happens actually here. Did you know that? You know? I actually found out that street, it seems, where I walk is the... Oh, is that the street? So I'm actually praying in my mind. I'm in my holy thinking, and suddenly people, you know, dress in interesting clothes. It dresses me. But anyway, so there's a place, and we often find Christians saying, but yes, you know, they talk about the bad people and this and that and this, and they, you know, but who's going to make a difference? You know, it's we. We must speak it. You know, it's like it's the same that Isaiah, when the anointing, I will break the yoke that the Syrian had over the nation. So we need to start praying, and God will, in a sense, break the yoke the devil have over a town. But we need to do it. He's not going to do it. Now, if you like to argue, you might throw this one at me. But yes, but the Bible says the battle belongs to the Lord. We quote that one quite often, even in prayers. But I actually want to read you that verse. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. What did I say? Did I say something funny? Was it my English again? Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, who is speaking here? It is David speaking to Goliath. So he's saying the battle belongs to God, but he's the one throwing the stone. Are you all with me? So it doesn't help you say, okay, but the battle belongs to you, so I'm going to leave it with you now, God. No, 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 you need to throw the stone. Are you all with me? Now, and this is where we need to start praying differently, because we also need this, you know, breaking the yoke in your house, at your workplace. That's why we need to get to that place where we can also pray like a king. Now, again, you will see this is where the devil wants to steal and destroy from you, because he will tell you, who do you think you are to want to say things like this? So the question is, how do you see the devil? We always talk about the devil as a dog. So how would you see the devil? And I think now it's not gonna. It's gonna be like a rack. You will actually have to help me here, Aaron John. Behind that picture is another picture. So just move the picture a little bit. To the one and the other one to the left. There was actually an animation. Anyway. So now I want to ask you, how do you see the devil? Like that or like that? Because that will determine how you pray. You know, if you see the devil as the little one just saying I'm a killer. You know, you can think if you walk past a dog like that, and he like, you know, you will probably just, for sake, you know. You know, but if you see, if you walk past that one, you're probably going to run. You know, but it's actually not good to run. You should actually attack him. You know, but so it's about how do you see yourself also? Because if we always ask this question about how do you think God looks at you? But if you ever thought about how does the devil see you? Because when the devil looks at you, if you are baptized, when the devil looks at you, the Bible says when you're baptized, you put on Christ. It means you've got all his authority. When the devil sees you, he sees a massive giant. Are you all with me? So we sometimes ask the right, wrong questions. We must start asking, how does the devil look, see me? You know, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. It means we've got all his authority. So if the devil looks at you, he sees this massive giant. He's so afraid of you. But he tries to tell you, no, I'm the big dog. You know? So I want to challenge you. The devil is looking like that one. With killer, not that one. So we must start praying like that. You know, if you see that the devil is that one, the angry, the mad one, you will also be afraid of him. But if you see him like that, you won't take nonsense from him. You know, when someone gets sick in your house, you will be a king. You know, you won't ask him, oh, please leave my children alone now, if it pleases you. You know, you won't pray like that. But you know, if you know he's the little dog, you will just tell him to leave the house, like right now. I quickly want to read to you another verse, Matthew 25, verse 15. And to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Matthew verse 18. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground, and his Lord's money. Quickly want to go on. Verse 24-26. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, now listen here how he counseled God for those that's been at that sermon. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, sorry, I just want you to focus there, or see that, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. And the thing I actually want you to see here is to each one of us, God has given something. And even in this time where we're crossing over, it's something, God is giving you something to do. And the worst thing you can do is to be afraid now. To say, this is where I want to go back in the beginning where I said some of you might feel giving now 2 steps, rather just 1 like I used to do. I'm afraid to do this. Now, that's the worst thing you can do. Don't be afraid. You know, I actually have a verse that I want to read to those that are afraid, where God says to Joshua, because he felt the same. He also felt afraid. And then Joshua said, "Ach, God said to him, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this is people you shall divide as an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And then he says again, "Only be strong and very courageous." You know, so in a time like this where God is, you know, especially those that's going into leadership or even starting out to want to disciple people, it's normal to be afraid, but God's saying, be strong and courageous. You know, and this also, and this I'm nearly finished, taking us to another place. How do you, as I said, how do God sees you? And how do you see yourself in the mirror? You can quickly, and John, put it up there. This is how we should see ourselves. Yes, we are a little kitten. You know, we are small. But if you add God to us, we look like that in the mirror. Now again, so you will see a lot of this stuff has to do with how do you see yourself. The devil will try and tell you, no, you're just a little kitten. But when you see yourself through God's eyes, you will see, no, I'm actually a lion. And the devil actually, when he sees you, he actually sees a lion. But he wants you to see yourself as a small little one. And if you see yourself as a little kitten, what are you going to do when you see the devil? You're going to meow, meow. You know? And it's not going to work. He's not going to be afraid of you, of your little meow, meow. You know? But when you start to... I'm not going to be brilliant. You know? But when the devils want to knock on your door, a lion should open the door. Are you all with me? And this is how we need to pray. Now, as some of you, even in this past few weeks, might have felt or wouldn't see yourself as the lion in this mirror. And those are the people we need to pray for. You know, those are the people we really want to, you know, even if you can't anoint him, you know, so that we can see ourselves as God sees us, so we can cross over to the promised land. Are you all with me? Amen. Can we quickly close our eyes? Amen. Father, we want to thank you, God, that when you look at us, Father, you also see lions, Father. Father, thank you, God, that you've given us a lion heart, Father. And some of us haven't realized it yet, Father. Some of us, when we look at the mirror, we don't just only see a little kitten, but we see a worm, Father. And Father, we want to bring people like that before you this morning, Father, that feel that they are a kitten, Father, a little small cat, Father, but not this lion, Father. I want to bring each one of them, Father, before you, Father, God. And yes, God, we want to speak, Father, liberty, Father, to each one of them, Father. We want to speak freedom to each one of them. And Father, we thank you, God, that we can come and cut off, Father, in the name of Jesus, every lie that has been spoken to them, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, if it was 50 years ago, Father, if it's 1 week ago, a few hours ago, Father, we thank you, God, we can come cut that, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father. And Father, even if there's anyone feeling so, Father, so not capable, Father, so not, yes, God, not, just not seeing the muscles they have, Father, And if there's anyone like this, even this morning, if you just want to raise your hand, just to acknowledge to God that at this moment I feel like a kitten, I don't see myself as a lion, just quickly raise your hand if you see yourself as that this morning. Amen. I see the hands rising. And Father, we also want to bring us, Father, to that place of accountability, Father. We, in a sense, want to come and repent, Father, for not being accountable, Father, to one another, Father, and to you, Father, especially, Father. And we want to bring our hearts before you, Father. And Father, we pray, God, come and heal us, Father. Come and make us free from being afraid, Father, to talk to people, being afraid to open up to people, being afraid to become in the light, Father. I thank you, God, that, God, as we come in the light, Father, you're actually going to show us how you look, see us, Father. And when we come in the light, you're going to heal us, Father. And Father, and even this morning, we want to pray to this town, Father. We want to say to this town, you will wake up. You will cross over. And we want to thank you, God, that no wall will stand between us and this promised land, Father. We thank you, God, that we can speak, Father, cracks into this wall, Father. And yes, God, the battle belongs to you, Father. And I thank you, God, that you are raising mighty men up, Father, a lot of Davids, Father, that will throw the stone, Father, that will kill the giants, Father. I thank you, God, that we will be known, Father, as giant killers, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father. I pray, God, that when people come into this town, Father, they will experience you, Father. Father, when they drive around, Father, they won't see, Father, the bad things, Father, but they will see your glory, Father. Father, and I pray, God, that this town will bring glory to you, Father. Father, that you will smile over this town, Father. And even as we sing, Father, that you will dance over us, Father, as a town, Father, because you are pleased in us, Father. We pray, God, that we as a church, Father, and we as a town, Father, will one day stand before you, Father, and you will say, good and faithful servant, Father. And I pray, God, that you will show each one of us, Father, what's in our hands, Father. What's this thing that we need to be accountable for? What's the talents you put in our hearts, Father? And again, Father, we come against any spirit of fear, Father, but we replace that with a spirit of faith, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father. And even if you're standing here this morning, if you're sitting here and we are talking about praying like a king and praying like a priest and a prophet, if you feel you can't do that, and in fact, you don't even really have a relationship with God, you don't hear God's voice in such a way to speak like a king, to speak like a prophet. If there's anyone like that in this room that really feel that you need to come to God, maybe you've been to God, but you're far away now. If there's anyone like that, could you please just raise your hand so we can pray for you? Amen. Can I quickly ask those that raised your hands to please come forward that we can pray for you? Can the elders please come and help pray? So for those that we also ask that if you see yourself as a kitten, you know, not as a lion, if you've raised your hand for that also, please come forward. We want to anoint you. Again, this is about being a droplet versus a big river, being a big wave. Don't think if the Holy Spirit convicts you in this place, don't walk out here and think, okay, but I will go and deal with this later. You know, come forward that we can anoint you and pray for you, because it's again, when you walk out, you isolate yourself. Don't isolate yourself. Get to this place where we can pray for each other. Amen. I should also just quickly want to end with a prayer, and then we will officially finish. But please stay if you want to do business or want to talk to or want to come forward for any prayer. Amen. Father, thank you, God, that we can. Yes, God, thank you, Father, for being all of us being lions, Father. And thank you, God, that when we're going to walk out of that door this morning, Father, we're all lions, Father, in your name, Father. And thank you, God, through you, Father, we can do anything, Father. And Father, and even in this week that comes, Father, I pray, God, that you will be with everyone here, Father. We pray the blood of Jesus of everyone and the protection of Jesus over each one, Father. And I pray, God, as this word was spoken, Father, I pray, God, that you will in this week, Father, keep on speaking to everyone. Thank you, God, that you are the Alpha and Omega, Father. You finish what you started, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.